Hey, Northridge family, how are you? You doing well? So good to be back with you. Man, I've got to tell you that I have so enjoyed the series that we have been a part of as a church family called What If It's True? I remember when Pastor Brad was telling me about this series and graciously inviting me to be a part of it for a couple of different, gatherings. And as he was telling me this, the premise that if we really do believe some of these things, right, that these tenets of our faith, and we really do believe some of these foundational truths of our faith to be true, they need to be able to play out, right, in the trenches of our everyday. And when he was telling me about it, I distinctively have this memory of hearing him. I had him on speakerphone on my phone in my front porch. And I was watching my dog run around, you know, and I was listening to Pastor Brad. And instantly, this one episode of a podcast that I listened to came to mind. And in real time, I said, hey, Pastor Brad, I got to tell you, since we're going to kick off this series, let me give you a nugget. I got to tell you that we're going to, there's an episode I remember in this podcast called This American Life. About 3 million people a week listen to This American Life, NPR's This American Life. And I said, hey, this one episode is about something that I think you would really do well to kick off the series by telling the story of. And I told him the story, and I butchered it. And when I got done telling the story, and it's not because of the story not being good. I'm telling you, typically about 3 million people a week listen to this podcast. And this is the number one most listened to episode of that podcast. They estimate about 75 million people have listened to this podcast. It's one of the top 10 podcast episodes of all time in any podcast, including Joe Rogan, including the New York Times Daily and all that stuff. So I'm just telling you that. So I tell Pastor Brad the story, and when I got done with it, he's so gracious to me. He's so kind to me. He goes, I can't wait for you to tell that story, as if to say, not my standards, but it'll do for you, all right? And I want to butcher the story, but I want to tell you the story because I think it does frame well the series that we're in. The episode is about this super. And so what they do in This American Life is they'll take a slice of American life. So they'll do like in three acts, in three stories, something about beekeeping or about monster trucks or whatever they kind of have as a topic for the moment. And this one episode, it was about three super episodes, meaning supers in an apartment complex or in a housing development. And the reason it's so popular, this one episode, is because of the story I'm about to tell you. This guy says that one day, his super and him had a conversation. And as he was talking to his super had just gone through cancer and had just beaten it and everything. And his super told him that he had recently invested in at the ground floor of an opportunity that he felt was about to like pay huge dividends. His super told him, the tenant, that recently, about a few months back, he had met this lady, and that this lady had become his friend, and that she had told him about something that she had bought into, and that out of her kindness, knowing that he was going through a tough season as a guy who was struggling with cancer, that she wanted him to be blessed and was going to invite him in as well. And so then the super says to the tenant, and I think I can get you in if you've got about 25, 30 grand, so you can like really, really benefit from what's about to come down the chute. So the story's unfolding, and the Ira Glass, who hosts the podcast, asks the tenant. He goes, "Well, what was the thing that they wanted you to invest in?" And he says, "Well, my super said that he met this lady, and this lady said to him, hey, these group of investors that I'm a part of, we have discovered this snowman in the North Pole. And what's unique about this snowman is that this snowman can bench press 400 pounds. He's a bench pressing snowman. And what we're going to do with him is we are going to take him around the world. We're going to do a variety show, and he's going to headline the variety show. And people from all over the world are going to come together. So like when they'll come to Detroit, right, we're going to book out a massive, like an arena. And people are going to bring their families. And people are going to bring they're going to get tickets on StubHub. They're going to pay overpriced, for them just to get in there. And they're going to get to see the snowman bench press 400 pounds. And so the guy telling the story says, and so I have so many questions. I'm like, so you mean a guy that's dressed like a snowman? And he's like, no. It's an actual snowman that they've discovered, and they're partnering with the snowman. And the investment is this. You can buy regional rights to benefit financially for when the snowman comes to town for these shows. And so the lady who's selling this to the super says, I've already secured Florida. And then the tenant says, and so and the superintendent and the super says, I put 30 grand in and I own Indonesia's rights. And if you want in, he says to the tenant, I can get you in as well. And so the guy telling the story, he goes like, I just have so many questions. So it's a real snowman. They're like, yeah, it's a real snowman. He's like, so like when you own the rights to Florida, does it melt when it gets to Florida? And you're talking about like a real, now how did the snowman come about? Did the snowman make himself? Did he just roll himself up into a ball? And then like, what does he look like? Does he have eyes? Like, how does he see? You know, like what to hold on to bench press? And he goes, no, I've seen a picture. Like the eyes are made of coal. The nose is made of a carrot. You got the top hat. He's like, did he order the top hat from Amazon? Does Amazon deliver to that part of the North Pole? I mean, you're telling me that an actual snowman is bench pressing. And as they're telling this, it's just so ridiculous, right? It's just so preposterous. And so, like, he's telling the story, and then he finally gets to him and he says, and so let's say I believe it's a real snowman that is like bench. Let's say all that's true. So if all of this true, what we're going to do with this snowman that we've discovered that's alive, like walking around, gonna come to Detroit. After Detroit's gonna go to Cleveland. After Cleveland's gonna go to Chicago. He's gonna get on a Prevo bus and tour the country, right? He's gonna be on private jet with his like entourage and snowman it out. What we've decided to do with this snowman is we've decided to like put him in front of people at a variety show. I think he's gonna be busy talking to every scientist that ever lived. Because everything we know in science will have to be rebooted if this is true. He said, I think he's going to be busy talking to every theologian that's alive. Every theologian is going to have to come and sit with him and go, hey, this is not in the Quran. You know, this is not like you have a soul. Like Christians are going to go, God so loved every snowman that he, and this is the one we discovered. Does this mean there's a whole bunch of snowmen that we don't know? I mean, like this White Walker thing is actually happening, you know, and not fiction, it's real. And as he's saying this, the reason that this is such good storytelling and becomes something that 75 million people download is just the core of it is that people are buying stock, people are investing in something as silly as, I believe it's true, there is a bench-lifting snowman. Now, I say that to say, to an unbelieving world. Now, I'm pivoting here. To a Christian world, we like to call ourselves believers. Believers. And so when Pastor Brad came up and said, I believe the Bible is not just a suggestion book, right? I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God for the people of God. That was like week one of if it's true, if the Bible really is what the Bible, you know, claims to be the word of God for the people of God, right? For the trenches of God. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he lived a perfect life. The next week he said, I believe he died. Then what on Easter Pastor Brad preached, I believe he rose from the grave. He conquered the grave. I just want you to know that to a lost world, I want you to know to an unbelieving world, it is just as silly to them that we would believe in a bench-pressing snowman as it is for us to say we believe in a cross-dying Savior. And they think you have invested, you have bought in stock, you have put yourself into something that you believe that I just think is a fairy tale because maybe you're just afraid of what's on the other side of the grave. And you've told yourself some things to make yourself feel good. And you've concocted this idea of heaven and Savior and all of these things just to make the math work out for you in your mind. So do you realize what I'm saying to you? To a lost world, looking at what we believe just seems silly. And it's almost like living by the airport, where if you live by the airport, you quit hearing the plane. I think we hear, I believe it's true. I believe it's true that Jesus is the Son of God. Anybody with me on that one? I believe it's true. Can I just tell you, the lost world out there, the unbelieving world out there thinks that's silly. That a Jewish carpenter 2,000 years ago, born in a manger? I mean, we're so close to the airport, we don't hear the sound. Like, we're so close to the church. These songs that we sing, this theology that we celebrate, to a lost world, they go, that guy born in that part of the world is the savior of everyone who's here? That God is the one, and the way God planned out all that out, our salvation, and forget bench pressing, Jesus died on a cross and his blood covers my sin today, and then he rose from the grave. Do you see what I mean when I say we believe it to be true? Anybody with me this? I'll go back and say from week one of Pastor Brad's series, if God's word says it, I believe it. Anybody with me on this? So we believe it's true, and if we believe it's true and they don't believe it's true, then we disagree on what we believe to be true, but we don't just buy stock into it. We put all our life behind it. We bring our entire self behind it, not just our wallet, but everything that we are, and we bring it in and we go, we believe it's true. And if it's true, then doesn't that ultimately change everything? If it's actually true that there is a snowman that benches 400 pounds, that changes everything. No duh. But if it's actually true that Jesus is Lord, that changes everything. Does that make sense? So this is more than just something we tell ourselves. It's true. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. And what happens is we look at God's word, and sometimes we go, well, I'm not going to get aggressively weird about it. I believe it's true until we discount it and go, well, it's true, but maybe it's true for you, but it's not true for me. And the verse I'm going to read today is so often, the verse we're going to look at this morning from God's word that I believe to be true is so often discounted because people think, well, that was true for them in the circumstances of their life, but it's not true for me. Or people believe it's true and then they misuse it. This is not just one of the top 10 most taken out of context scriptures that we're about to read here, all right? This makes a top 10 list on that. This is the reigning number one, king of the hill, of the most prescribed Bible verse out of 31,000 scripture passages in the Bible. This is the one people prescribe more than any other in every circumstance that they can get their hold of in their life. Like right now, we're in graduation season. This will be the most written in a graduation card Bible verse during graduation season. People will prescribe this verse, all right, to people that are graduating, and they'll take the exact same verse and they'll prescribe it to someone who thought they were graduating but now is gonna have to go to summer school to graduate. They're gonna go, congratulations, Jeremiah 29:11. And they're gonna go, sorry you didn't graduate, Jeremiah 29:11. They're gonna go, happy birthday, Jeremiah 29:11. They're gonna go, ooh, sad that your father died, Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, wow, you got the job. Amazing. So excited for you. You got the promotion. Jeremiah 29:11. And then, oh, man, bro, I'm so bummed that you got looked over and you didn't get the job. Jeremiah 29:11. And people love to prescribe Jeremiah 29:11 because we believe it to be true. But just because it's true and we believe it to be true doesn't mean that we want to abuse it. And so to maximize its truth, to make sure that we really utilize it the way God intended, we're going to study it today to get it in its right context so that we don't ignore it or that we don't misuse it. Does that make sense? Now, how many of you know Jeremiah 29:11 by heart? If you don't, let's just read it together. And so we'll look at the text and then we'll look at the context of the text and then see how this applies to our lives, since it truly is the word of God for the people of God in the trenches and the circumstances of their everyday life. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for I know. Let's just stop right there. Can look at me just for a second. Do you believe it's true that God knows? Do you believe it's true that, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? That God knows. Nothing is a surprise to God. Things happened this week that were a surprise to you. You were like, ooh, I didn't know they were going to get Terrion Arnold as the first draft pick. God knew before we picked him. God knows who's going to beat the Lions or who's not going to beat the Lions. We're all praying that they don't get beat at all, right? They'll go all the way to the Super Bowl undefeated, but God knows the score. God knows. How many of you believe God knows? I know he means it. I believe it to be true. Can I just say this? You don't know. Not just about the Lions, you don't know about you. You think you know about you. I think I know about me. I think right now I'm in a really, really clarified season of my life. My wife is here. She can tell you we're in the season of rest. And I just feel like I'm clear. The fog is just like I'm just clear. I feel like I know. I know where my kids are at when it comes like to their walk with God. I know where I'm going. But can I just say, I think I know what's going on. You think you know what's going on. You think you know what's going on. You have no idea. Every single one of us right now, where we're heading, we think we're going, we are one text away. One text. This morning, I left the hotel and I came here and my wife said, I'll meet you, right? Between the first service and second service, if I had gotten a text from somebody that said, hey, David, your wife was just in an accident on the way from the hotel to here. And buddy, you need to get to the hospital, but don't rush because she's passed away. I'm one text away, God forbid, right? Everything in my life turns upside down. So we have this false sense of thinking we know, but we don't know. We are one lump away, cancer. We are one bat in a market in China or lab away from the economy shutting down and the business that you right now think is about to excel all of a sudden being sidelined for 2.5 years. Think about it. We don't know. So before we even go further in, how many of you believe this? I don't have to know because I know the one who does. God holds my life in my hand. So God begins this whole thing by saying, I know, for I know the plans I have for you. Again, we're living by the airport and we quit hearing the planes. We believe this, that the God of this universe, the most significant being of all time, doesn't just know, he knows about you and me. And he cares. He knows about every hair on my body. Less up here, more out here, and more going out of my nose and ears these days. But God knows about every single person here. God knows and doesn't just know. He knows about every one of us. God knows and he cares. And here's what's amazing. He doesn't just care about Michigan. He cares about Ohio State fans. That's the amazing grace of God. That God would care about the Buckeye. Amen? And so God knows, and he says, I know what's going on with you. And here's what's going on. And I know there's, in the economy of the world, there's bigger things going on, like what's going on the Gaza Strip, or what's going on right now with this country, or what's going on in Sudan. I know what's going on in the same time with every single person. And I know your heart was broken on the way over here because your children were kind of mean to you today, and I care about that. I don't have bigger fish to fry. If right now you're hurting, I know, and it's not insignificant. If that doesn't give you value, nothing ever will. And God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And then he says, here's my plans. Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And so do you believe that to be true? And so you don't get the job and you prescribe it and say, God knows that you aren't going to get the job. It's not a surprise to God. God's not looking at his angels going, Gabriel, Michael, I didn't know Josh wasn't going to get the job. No one texted me on this one. God knows even when we don't know. And God says, I know that you've been waiting to have this baby. I know that you continue to get the news that you're not pregnant. I know that you've been waiting for this adoption to come through. I know that you got looked at. I know what's going on and I care. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And my plans are to prosper you and not harm you. And my plans are to give you a hope and a future. Now, what happens sometimes is we believe that. Anybody with me? We believe that. That's why we prescribe it. You get the job, you prescribe it. You don't get the job, anybody with me? We believe it. But what happens is sometimes we believe it, but then we abuse it. We believe it, but we misuse it. Typically, where it's mostly misused is the health and wealth prosperity. And I say gospel in quotes because it's not the true gospel. It's the false gospel. Where people will take Jeremiah 29:11 and they believe it. They don't just believe it. They name it and claim it. And they name it and claim it this way. I like to call it ATM theology, where God basically becomes an ATM. And then Jeremiah 29:11 is like the secret code that gets the money out. God becomes a vending machine, and then Jeremiah 29:11 becomes the coins, the tokens we put in to get out of the choices that we, so like we want a job, we want a promotion, and we go, well, God, you have plans to prosper, you have plans to promote, you have plans to give me hope and a peace. And so the prosperity gospel says, put in the coin, and typically a false prophet will tell you, hey, you sow $100, you're gonna get $10,000. You want that Cadillac? Sow some money, you'll get a Cadillac. And what we do is we take Jeremiah 29:11 and we believe it, but we don't just believe it, we misuse it, because that's not what God is saying. And that's why context matters. See, when we treat God like a vending machine, when we treat God like, hey, Jeremiah 29:11, like I'm gonna bring that before you, like you said, you know the plans for me, and so give me that promotion or heal that cancer and let it go. Health and wealth prosperity says all you gotta do is name it and claim it, and if you really believe it and don't have the doubt, this is gonna come through. When we treat God like that, then who's actually God? God becomes nothing but a waiter serving me. And my definition of prosperity is a bigger wallet, but in the economy of God, when let's talk about money since we're kind of using that illustration. You do sow a seed, but typically, like if you decide today, I'm going to sow a seed in the life of a foster child, financially, I'm gonna sponsor a family to foster, or financially, I'm gonna give to a church to build this facility to help with the arts, the kingdom work, or whatever. What happens is typically when you sow financial seed, so many times false prophets tell you, sow a seed, get an Escalade. But that's not how God works. God says, salvation will spring up from the ground. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to profit. I'm going to bless. I'm going to increase. But this ain't about your wallet getting fatter. Sometimes it can be. This is about the kingdom getting wider. And so sometimes we take this and we believe it, but then we misuse it. And what happens in that moment is God becomes the waiter. He just becomes the God. We go, hey, you made this promise. Do this for me. And if we're gonna treat God like a waiter, we should at least tithe 17 to 18%, because that's what a waiter gets at your local Applebee's. And God's not interested in being our waiter. He's not our Lord and waiter. He's our Lord and Savior, amen? And so God says, I know the plans I have for you, and my definition of prosperity, my definition of prosperity is the definition you need to own, because what is best for me is what's ultimately best for you. The other thing that people sometimes do as they hear this, and they don't just, but they go, well, it's not really for me. Like people believe it. They go, Jeremiah 29:11 is true, but they go, well, that has historical significance because that was for a group of people in a particular, right? That wasn't even a promise, if you know the context, to a person. It was to a nation. And so they think, well, this was a particular moment to a particular people group in a particular situation, and God gives that to them. God prescribes that to them. But today, 3,000 years later, it doesn't apply to us. But the reality is, it's not just that I believe it. I can receive it. I can lay claim to it if I lay claim to it accurately. Because can I just say this to you? If you believe, going back to one of our earlier weeks in the series, if you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and that through him, he who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteous of God. If you've ever received that, if you believe that, and you, anybody here born again, saved by the blood of Jesus, amen, scattered, covered, smothered by the blood. I just wanna be clear and say this to you. That was a particular promise to a particular people in a particular situation, but all the promises of God, including Jeremiah 29:11, for those who are the children of God are a yes and amen. And so we can lay claim to it as long as we lay claim to it accurately. And so God's looking at us in this moment and he's going, this isn't about like your betterment front load as much as kingdom betterment, which is ultimately your betterment. Do you trust me? See, the backstory is so important in this one, in believing it and then receiving it accurately. What had happened was, the backstory on this is that the people of God, the Israelites, were very disobedient. And in a season of rebellious disobedience to God, God decided, because he loves them so much, to let the consequences of their disobedience play out. Because every parent in this room knows what I'm talking about. When you let your children's bad behavior become something that the consequences of, they associate disobedience with pain, that's actually not punishing your children, that's disciplining your children. Anybody with me on that? Some of y'all aren't like that. Some of y'all, if you were to be really honest, you just kind of bowed up emotionally. You're like, oh, is he talking about spanking? Because we don't spank, you know. We want them to discover themselves, and so we don't really discipline our children. Like, we don't want to cause early trauma by saying no, you know. Like, no is a powerful emotional bat on the head, and so we don't do that. We don't physically, but we certainly don't emotionally. And I'm not telling you to beat your kids. I'm just telling you, everybody in this room knows, if your children don't associate disobedience with consequences, you're raising little meme monsters, right? You're raising little meme, and we want to raise up children that go, ouch. So little Johnny, you know, is oompa loompin' with a fork in his hand towards the plug. And we don't need to just say no. If little Johnny's sticking the fork in the plug, we need to, like, no. I'd rather pop their hand and they not electrocute them. That's not hurting them. That's helping them. That's disciple. That's why you can't even spell the word discipleship without the word discipline in it. And I know I just lost a few of you. I'm about to get hashtag canceled, but I love you enough to tell you, it's good parenting. It's good parenting. And I'm not telling you to spank. I'm not telling you, like, don't do time. God will give you. That's personal. What I'm telling you is, when you love someone, sometimes you got to let them. This sounds weird. You got to let them sit in their stink. And you're there with them. But you want them to understand, man, like, when I made this choice, it paid out. It didn't just hurt me. It hurt others around me. And you want to make them aware. Does that make sense? And so God loves them so much that they're disobedient, disobedient, disobedient. And God says, you want to continue to take the wheel? I'll let you. And in their disobedience, God allows the Babylonians to come in and invade them. And they invade, Jerusalem. And when they invade, the Israelites get taken over. The Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar and his relatives, they come in and they invade. And when they invade and they take over that nation, they go to war and they just basically take over that nation. What they do is their same strategy that they did every time they'd go to somewhere to conquer the land. They would go to that land, and what they would do is they would cherry pick the leaders of that land, and they would take them out of that place to cripple them and to decrease them. So what they would do, this was their strategy, is they would find all the influencers of a nation. So they would take over a nation, and then they would take all the lawyers and the doctors and the brightest and the best and all that. They would take all of them out, and they'd take them. And that's what they did. They took 3,000 of the brightest and the finest, the leaders of that nation, and they brought them into exiles. It was kind of like trafficking. It was a prison of war, except not in Jerusalem. They took them out to bring them into captivity, to bring them as exiles, right? So these citizens are now brought into this citizenship, and they are in Babylon. So the context is, the book of Jeremiah 29:11 is, these 3,000 exiles are brought here out of captivity because of the consequences of their sin. And while they're there, God has ordained this moment, by the way. He didn't just allow it. Scripture says, these are my plans. God allows them to be there, and as they're there, they don't want to be there. They're hostages out of context. They're by far the minorities, right? They're by far exiles. And while they're there, in that moment, a false prophet comes and tells them what they want to hear. Because that's what a false prophet will do. A false prophet will pander to you. They're not just pretty in the eyes, they're pretty to the ear. They'll tell you what you want to hear. So the false prophet tells them, hey, you're going to be here just a really short time. Don't worry about it. Like, just bear up. It'll be over soon. But then the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, sitting here, hears about the false prophecy, and then he tells them, as God's spokesperson, the truth. Because that's what a true prophet does. He tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Can I just stop right here and say, I'm so grateful that Pastor Brad Powell, when he speaks God's word, sometimes he knows it's not popular, but he's like, I'd rather tell him the truth. And so many people are afraid to confront you with the truth. He doesn't enjoy it. He doesn't go, oh, this is so awesome. I get to drop it like it's hot. No, he's just like, I'm obedient to the text. Can I ask you, like, if you got a lump and you're like, I wonder if it's a tumor, and then they go and they do an MRI and they do some tests and they do some blood work, and now you're sitting in the doctor's office and he's about to come in to tell you the results. Do you want the doctor to tell you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? there's nothing wrong with wanting it to be, hey, it's nothing. It's nothing, right? But you want that. By the way, you should want that. If you want it to be cancer, if you want it to be bad news, then you've switched one false gospel, which is the prosperity gospel, with another false gospel, which is the suffering gospel, the poverty gospel, just the gospel. The gospel. Don't make an idol of prosperity and don't make an idol of poverty. Make a God of the one true God, the gospel. Amen? The good news. And so if you're there and the doctor comes in, how many of you say, I want the doctor to tell me the actual results, even though it might not be popular to my ear? And maybe you want the truth from a doctor. Cool. Why would God's standard be lower than a doctor's? And so God, in his love, tells them the truth. And so he gives them the truth. He says, hey, through the prophet Jeremiah, he sends a letter and he says, hey, you're not going to be there for a short time. You're going to be there for 70 years. 70 years. And one of the things I love about Northridge is it's such a diverse church, not just in ethnicity and not just in this church is so diverse in age. And I know it's landing very differently with different people when I say 70 years. Can you put yourself in this moment? You're an exile in a foreign land, and a prophet says to you, you're going to be there for 70 years. There's a lot of you, those on TikTok, all right, that are thinking like, oh, that just means like I'll spend the fourth quarter of my life back home. But the most of you heard that, and you're just like me. You're like, well, that'll be the rest of it. And I think even my grandkids might be there for a while. And so God gives them that news, and he says, I have ordained for you not to go anywhere. And then, if you go back a few verses, God says this to them. He says, here's the plans. And he actually shows them the plans. Let's read verses, Jeremiah, let's back up a minute and read verses of Jeremiah 5, 29, 5. Very interesting. He says, I've put you there as exiles, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to build houses and settle down. I want you to plant gardens and eat what they produce. That takes a while. Plant a lemon tree. It takes a while to get a lemon from it. I want you to marry and have sons and daughters. I want you to find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. He's not telling them to marry them. He wants them to be equally yoked, but he's saying build roots. Don't be a renter. Go ahead and buy. You're going to be here a while, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Does that make sense? So God's going, hey, they treat you like hostile. You treat them like hospitable. Actually, literally, he says, pray. Listen to this on the back end of verse 7. Pray to the Lord for them, for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So what God's saying to them is, hey, you're here, and I have plans for you, and I have put you here, and in this moment that I put you in, I want you to understand that two things are going on. Number one, you're here, and you think you're in a penalty box, but I want you to understand you're not just here in the penalty box moment. There's something much bigger going on. I know you want to be removed from this moment. Can we just say, like, there right now, some of you are in a moment in your life where you are going through a hard time. Cancer is there. Restlessness is there. You're in the middle of a divorce moment. You're in the middle of a hard moment. You're in the middle of being ridiculed at work for your faith moment. Anybody here, like, right now, you're in a valley? And when we're in a valley, whatever is going on, whether it's sins we committed or sins that have been committed against us, right? Sometimes we get in a valley, and typically when we're in a valley, we want to be removed from the moment. We're like, God, deliver me from this moment. And so often, don't miss this. If you're taking notes, don't miss this. So often we want to be removed, and God says, I don't want to remove you. I want to refine you. This isn't me punishing you. This is me pruning you. And I'm blessing you, and I'm giving you peace despite your circumstances, not out of your circumstances. I'm in that moment. And listen, so often we want to be removed, and God's going, I don't want to just like use this moment as a refiner's moment in you. I want to use this moment as a revival moment through you. And God says, I want you to plant seeds, and I want you to go deep, and I want you to, here's the fancy spiritual word for it. I want you to be incarnational in Babylon. And so, hey, the 3,000 of you that are here, do not kind of build your own like Israelite ghetto and rally to troops. I want you to get in the mix. Now, listen. T. typically when we're the minorities in a world as Christians, the spirit of Babylon, maybe not the nation of that, but the spirit of Babylon, and we as kingdom citizens, right? Citizens ultimately of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Typically when we're there, three C's, if you're taking notes, happen as an option. Three postures. We can get combative towards those people, or we can get conforming towards those people. So we either pick a fight with them, it's us against them, or we conform, we become one of them, or what God is saying to them is like, I don't want you to be combative, or I don't want you to be actually conforming. I want you to be in it, but not of it. I want you to be compassionate. And I want you to go there, and I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. I want you to shine. I want you actually not to see the very people that took you hostage and everybody else that's there. I want you to not just to see them as the enemy, but as the prize. I want you to lead them towards me. I have sent you here. You think you're here as an exile, but you're really here as an ambassador. You're on mission. And I want you to shine. They have sent you here to decrease, but I want you to increase. Not your wallet. There's something so much bigger going on. I want you to increase. I want you to increase. I want you to love people. Have you ever thought about this in this text? That when they get there, y'all, there's 3,000 of them that are there. But it's like they get there, and it's like they're not just 3,000 exiles and everybody else is a Babylonian. The Babylonians would go out to different nations and conquer nations, and then they would bring their cream of the crop. So at that moment, there were exiles from Syria, exiles from all these other nations that were there among them. It's kind of like Florida. You know how like nobody in Florida is from Florida when you go to Florida? Because it's like tourists. Like the Babylonians were actually the numeric minority of the place. They were all, and God in his sovereignty is saying, what the enemy meant for evil, I'm using for good. Everybody who's anybody of all those nations are there. You don't even need a passport to go out and reach them. They're all there. Now go be incarnational. Go be bright. Go be light. Go and lead them towards Christ-likeness. And what I'm telling you this morning and what I'm teaching you, and I hope you know it's true, is that that's God's ultimate plan for us. It's not just what we're teaching in this room. They're teaching it down the hall. Anybody got kids down the hall right now? Anybody drop your kids off? And anybody with me? You got kids? Cool. Ma'am, you got your kid. How old is your child that's down the hall? An 11-year-old and a 7-year-old. I just want to tell you something. You didn't just drop them off for babysitting service. They are teaching your kids stuff right now. They are pickling your kids with stuff right now that they believe to be true, and they believe that they should believe that. I've been over there. One time I was walking over there, my friend Wayne was giving me a tour, and they were like using very, very strong tactics to like pickle your children's mind with things. I just want to tell you, your kids, they're using this thing called songs. Because songs, music lyrics have like Velcro effect to them. And so they're using songs. Like if you go in there on any given Sunday, they might be using like powerful songs that just kind of get in the mix. They're telling your kids to sing stuff like, you know, I don't know, like if you go right now, it might be like, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Let it, let it, let it. Hide it under a bushel. They're teaching your kids, ma'am, to be a rebel. They're teaching your kids this. They're saying, hey, no light lives in you until the light of the world steps in you. And when the light of the world steps in you, you can shine bright. He who holds the light can shine bright. He can reflect the radiance of God. And so they're telling your 11-year-old, you're not just an 11-year-old, you're a missionary in your school. They're telling your 7-year-old, you're a missionary on the playground. So you're a missionary, and you need to shine bright. You need to be incarnational. You need to be not of it, but in it. And you know that. But when you're there, you don't need to conform, but you need with your convictions to be bright. They're telling your kids to be bright, but they're not just telling your kids to be bright in there. They're telling your kids, if the world tells you to let it dim, if the world tells you to put it under a bushel, you need to say. And it's interesting, when they're 7, we tell them that. But then when you're 50, you're like, I believe this, David. Everything you just said, I believe. And God just said, be bright. But then we go to work with our boss, and he invites us to play golf, and we go play golf with our boss. And the boss is telling horrific jokes that are inappropriate about women. And you feel like, well, if I don't laugh out loud at his joke, he might not give me the promotion at work. And we hide it under a bushel. Or, hey, you know what? I've been a bridesmaid, a bridesmaid, a bridesmaid, a bridesmaid, a bridesmaid, and I'm ready to be a bride. And if I'm going to have someone finally give me a look and marry me, it just feels like when I get on these dating apps, it's pretty obvious, I'm going to have to hide it under a bushel. And God's going, you are complete in me. You don't need a husband or what? You're complete in me. I know the plans I have for you. I know those hideous, overpriced dresses you bought once and now they're sitting in a closet. But will you trust me? I know that you think if I don't laugh at my boss's dirty joke, that's gonna, but what he's saying to you is, I don't want you to be combative and I don't want you to conform, but I just want you not to laugh. And if he deems it a conversation and on the back nine, he goes, hey, you don't laugh at my jokes, what's going on? You go, man, I think you are funny, but it's not everything you say. I actually have a bigger boss. And it's not funny to him, so I kind of salute to him. So since you asked, but hey, I still want to be around. You're still a good boss. So I'm going to let it shine. And what we do is we become adults and we let it dim. And beloved, God says, incarnational, you are an ambassador. Do you trust me that in this moment, I know the plans I have for you? Plans to give you hope and peace and prosperity, because prosperity, ultimate prosperity, when you're on your deathbed, is not about the vacations you went on or how fancy your house was or how many square footage you had in your vacation home. When you're laying there, you're going, did my life count in expanding, increasing the gospel? And that's what God wants for you and me. Can I get you to pray with us just wherever you are? And with your heads bowed, can I just ask you a really simple question? Maybe you're hearing this morning, and as you're hearing it this morning, it's not just a Bible verse for you to hear for someone else. Listen, the Bible is always written not to you, but for you. Like this was written, this letter that Jeremiah wrote, he wrote to the exiles. None of us here are exiles living in Babylon. We're people living in Michigan. And as we're here in this moment, that was not written directly to us, but because of the promises of God for the children of God, it's written for us. And maybe today as you're hearing this, you're going, the season that I'm in, I'm not a bridesmaid waiting to be a bride, or I'm not a person who's going, everyone else is like celebrating baby showers and I'm just waiting and I just can't seem to get the good news. My husband and I have been trying, but, or maybe you're going, David, I hear this today, and actually for me it was conviction. I hide my faith under a bushel. I let it dim because I just so often feel the power of the spirit of Babylon as a kingdom citizen. And today I'm convicted by that. Or today, I've been standing my ground, lovingly, compassionately, standing my ground, and I've felt alone. And today I realize I'm in the community of exiles. I'm not alone, and I feel encouraged by it. But if this is for you today, in the balcony, here in the front, like when I hear this passage today, it's not just for me. It's right now applicational to me. It's like that old sentence, you can believe in soap but still be dirty. You gotta apply the soap. Like today, I wanna lay claim to this promise, and that's where I'm at. If that's you, wherever you are, I just wanna ask you to stand so that I can pray over you. I would love the honor of praying over you. Man, like I think about the circumstances of my job or lack thereof, or where I'm at in this crossroad moment, or how I feel and where God's assigned me right now, or it's felt like I've been in the penalty box, and I'm reminded today that God's not left me, he's not abandoned me, he's not forgotten me, he's not punishing me, he's pruning me. He's working in the waiting. Anybody else? Just stand up. Couples in this room that are going, we're in that season right now. Just this is God's word. I believe it. I claim it rightly, dividing it rightly today. I claim it in my life. Anybody else? Just rise up. I just want to pray over you. Anybody else? Do I have to stand to receive this? You don't. But there's something beautiful about this is personal today, but it's not private. I just want to say I'm in a season. I needed this word today. And I believe this word to be true, despite my emotions. I don't feel like he's with me, but I believe he is, even if, because my feelings are fickle. I'm done trusting my heart. I want to trust his heart in this moment. his words. Anybody else? Rise up. This is for me right now in this moment. Okay. It might be conviction. God's convicting you that you've let it dim, or God's convicting you the way you've maybe even treated God like an ATM machine, or it might be comfort. You've been obedient and God's going, well done. Stay at it. Hold fast. Be encouraged. Anybody else? One last time. Just rise up. And Lord, all these that are standing, you know what's going on. I have no idea what's happening to my left with my brother standing there. And you do. You know his future, you know his past, you know his thoughts, you know his inconsistencies, and you know his consistencies. Lord, I don't know what this couple that are crying right here, I don't know what's going on with them, but you do. And you care. Thank you that they're not alone. Thank you, God, that you're for them, you're with them. You know that they're asking God, heal. They're asking God, deliver. God, show up in a tremendous way. I pray that today, in this moment, they would trust that, God, you care, you're there. And so we pray, God, for intervention and trust and patience and saying, God, you know, and I trust you. And so if you're not delivering me from this temporary affliction, use it to prune me and then to revive others through my testimony and witness. If you're standing up, look at me for just a second. I'm gonna dismiss you. And before I do, I wanna say this for those of you that are standing, just real quick. We gotta get this kind of stuff right here, these moments where, like, I just look around and I see grown men who are weeping right now. Look at me. It's either like three Coldplay songs and a TED Talk, or it's church, right? And I hope you didn't get out of the rain and make it here just because you wanted just a little pick me up. You come available to the Lord and God speaks. Now, we gotta get out of rows and get into circles. What's beautiful is that the exiles had one another, and that he's telling them, be fruitful, be multiple. I wanna say to you, when we dismiss here in just a second, our prayer team is gonna be all up here in the front. And some of you need to just walk down instead of like getting out of here and going out. You need to walk down and just tell a prayer partner what's going on and get out of these rows and get into a circle and go, this is my name and this is what's going on with me and my wife. This is what's going on in my life. And they let them intercess and pray for you. Because what will happen in that moment is they'll pray for you beyond this moment. And next 3 weeks from now, 3 Sundays from now, they'll see you and go, man, did you get the job? How's it going? I've been wondering, like, what's... So walk in community and not in isolation in this moment, would you? So that would be my admonition to you. That would be my challenge to you, that like you find some accountability. Just can we get our prayer partners to come? Just come on down. Come on down, prayer partners, and be available. And the rest of us, let's stand with them. In the balcony, listen, don't just make your way to the parking lot. Like, come find intercession and prayer and accountability, what God's saying, all right? We're probably gonna need some of you who are leaders here, you lead a community group or whatever, just to come and be available as well, all right? Prayer group leaders, prayer partners, if you'll come. Brighton campus, the same for you, all right? All right, can we just, right now, just put your arms like this if you don't mind, just in a posture of receiving, and especially if you stood, because this is a really timely message for you in the season that you're in. Remember, you sang it. Now believe it. He is for you. And so may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. May the Lord shine his radiant face upon you and be gracious to you. Amen. Amen. Hey, as we dismiss, come. Next week, Pastor Brad will be back to start a brand new series, and we'll have baptism, and we'll also take the Lord's Supper. So see you next week. Come and receive. God bless you. We love you. Come receive prayer.